That's the invitation we'll find this morning in Isaiah 53, as we turn there again. Remind you, every other month as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we are making our way through this servant song, which has five stanzas. We arrive at the third of those five today. That's verses 4 through 6 that we read earlier in our service. One rule of thumb, you see a group of three or a group of five, any odd number like that, but particularly those groups, it's the one in the middle that is very often the culmination, that not the end point, but the high point that the, in this case, this song is striving to communicate. So we reach that high point today, the center point. The hub of this very important song. God inspired it through the writing of prophet Isaiah. It's a great relief to the people living in New York State to hear this past week that prison escapee David Sweat was finally tracked down and recovered. And he's in the hospital now, but will be going back to prison. That man was already serving a life sentence as a convicted murderer. The time he had spent in prison already, he had worked his way into a position in the honor portion of the prison because they had deemed him reliable, had proven himself in many ways. He may have had some hope for getting out on parole at one time. But I heard one news commentator reflecting on him having been recovered again and back in custody. And one made the comment, he's never going to get out of prison again. He will never again achieve any position of honor that would place him in a position where he could possibly escape. And he will not likely ever be out on parole. That's pretty bad news for David Sweat. Imagine how he's thinking about his circumstances, about his hopelessness right now. There's a similar degree of hopelessness for all who have committed sin against God, for all who have violated His law, who have rebelled against His way. A hopelessness that says, in reality, for those that will face the reality, that sin deserves eternal punishment. That's the very hopelessness of every individual on the face of the earth who has ever lived or ever will live, except that there is a God who has devised a plan of salvation. That plan of salvation hinges on one very important fact. And that is that God, though a God of love, is also a God of justice. He cannot just dismiss sin as if it didn't happen. Sin requires a payment. Someone must pay for sin. The likely option is the one who committed the sin, and that is every one of us. God's plan of salvation says, but I have a son. I will send him, and he will die in your place. Three verses of this stanza of the servant song highlight the substitution of Christ, that Christ suffered in your place. And God's word directs that to every individual. He suffered in your place, paid for your sin. Now, how should you respond to what He's done? How should you respond today? I think we can perhaps best summarize the response that God expects to this truth with the statement, you must depend on that sacrifice. You see, that applies to those, even as Dwayne, introducing their song this morning, said, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to depend on the sacrifice of Christ. You need to turn to Him for salvation. But for those who have already made that choice sometime in the past, whether that was a week ago or years ago, you also must depend on His sacrifice. It is on the basis of the sacrifice that He made that you can ask Him for forgiveness of every sin you commit today as well. We all must depend on His sacrifice. These three verses tell us three important facts about this substitution of Christ. The first one in verse 4 is that substitution was particularly painful. It was a heavy burden that Christ took upon Himself. He accepted all human misery and agreed to bear that misery Himself. As verse 4 says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The very first word is an indication of unexpected realization. Someone who had not appreciated this fact previously suddenly realizes He died in my place. He carried my sorrows. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And the bearing and the carrying here indicate that He took it up and carried it away from us. Matthew's gospel quotes this very passage, this very verse, and connects it to the healing ministry of Jesus Christ while He was on the earth. It says it's in fulfillment of these two lines that Christ would heal those that He encountered. I think we tend to miss something of the significance of what it meant for Christ to heal. We imagine that it was just simply a matter of Him just expelling power and leaving people behind Him all feeling well and happy, and He was just going about along the path, happy about what He was doing as well. No, what Matthew is telling us by connecting sickness, human sickness, with Christ bearing our sorrows, tells us that human sickness is also one of the effects of the fall. And the recovery of human health again is part of the redemption that Christ came to provide. But to provide that redemption, Christ had to not just cleanse and heal, He had to take those sicknesses upon Himself. Not that Christ thereby became physically sick, but it was a burden that He had to carry. Picture it this way. Every sick person that Christ encountered who had faith in Him to believe He could do this, for every individual Christ chose to heal, it was as if Christ was saying, yes, I will pay for the sin that was the cause of that sickness as well. I will take up that burden. What Christ was doing was collecting more burdens with every new healing that took place, knowing that at the beginning of His ministry, in just a few years, He would have to pay for all of these. I am willing to pay for your burden, your sinfulness as well. Well, if He carried those burdens, if He has paid that price, then why do we still have sickness today? Well, keep in mind, we have no assurance that the individuals that Christ healed, even during His ministry, didn't get sick again, didn't get some other illness later. He did not put an end to all illness with that. He was indicating in a very dramatic and a very special way for each of those individuals that He would someday end all sickness. We still long for that day. the culmination of our redemption awaits the return of our Savior, when we shall be glorified as He is. But He has already proven that His redemption guarantees that end result. Christ then was accepting human misery, and redemption ultimately will save the whole person. Sin damages us, body and soul. Redemption recovers us, body and soul. What's amazing, though, is that while He is willing to accept all human misery, in that process, He received no human sympathy. Verse 4 tells us, "Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This portrays the puzzling aspect of what Christ was doing and the fact that people typically don't understand. In fact, initially, nobody understands. Even the disciples didn't understand why Christ would have to suffer. Why would He have to die? That never made sense to them until after the resurrection. Nobody understood. The very people that Christ was ministering to during His earthly ministry were the very ones that accused Him as being a criminal, turned Him over to the Roman authorities, insisted that they put Him to death. And here He was coming to pay for their sin. Christ was willing to die for them anyway. Humanly speaking, we don't respond that way. If we're in the process of trying to do something good for somebody else, and we get any hint at all that they don't appreciate it, our instinct is to stop what we're doing and go about our business, do something else. I'm not going to serve you if you don't care about that service. A number of years ago, when Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, there were hundreds and eventually thousands of relief workers there trying to help rescue people. But something amazing happened in the midst of their attempts. Somebody started shooting at them. Shooting at the very people that were trying to rescue them. So what was the result of that? Well, immediately they had to pull back the rescuers. The relief efforts had to stop temporarily. Nobody continues to try to help when it endangers their own life. And yet Christ received no warm welcome, no words of appreciation. And He continued to offer Himself anyway. Jesus Christ died to redeem ungrateful, even antagonistic and hateful people. Because that's where we all were one time. He decided to die in your place anyway. Now, Christ's death, though, was not just the action of wicked people accusing Him of crimes He had never committed. Even more amazing is that the death of Christ was the direct result of the righteous decision of a holy and just God. We esteemed Him smitten of God and afflicted. He's getting punished for His own sin, is the common assumption of unsaved people in our world. God's punishing Him. Probably did some terrible things. Well, the fact is, He did no terrible thing. But God was punishing Him. Christ's substitution, verse 5 tells us, was penal. It was a penalty that Christ was paying, not for anything He had done, but for what we had done. Look at the way verse 5 repeats this several different ways. It says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions." The word "wounded" there, the translators of this verse go back and forth. Should we use the word wounded here, or should we use the word piercing? Because piercing is actually the more literal rendering. And it could well be a direct reference to the very piercing of his hands and his feet, and ultimately of his side. The wounds that Christ sustained, he bore for our transgressions, our rebellious choices. He was crushed for our iniquities, our perversions, our indulgence in sin. The crushing here, of course, is figurative. But the crushing weight of the burden of sin that Christ was paying for, suffering with bitter anguish. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. His suffering was a chastisement. It was a punishment that God was inflicting on him in order to provide for our wholeness, our reconciliation with God himself. We were once alienated, now restored and whole, because he bore the punishment. And further, last part of verse 5, and with his stripes we are healed. His stripes, a clear allusion to the scourging that Christ endured. Literal stripes all around his body. With his stripes, with the suffering he endured that way, we receive healing. The way we should picture this is that sin has left us the way he looked when he endured all that suffering. That's where we belonged. But because he was willing to endure that, we today can be whole, clean, pure in God's sight. His suffering provides our healing. He voluntarily stood in our place. His substitution paid our penalty. Theologians over the centuries have come up with all kinds of different theories as to why Christ died. Some have thought maybe he was just setting a good example for us of self-sacrifice. Now you go sacrifice for others as well. Others have thought that it's just a demonstration of how bad sin is. Those all have an element of truth, but the real heart of the atonement is that Christ died in your place. So who can receive the benefits of his sacrifice for sin? Verse 6 opens this door to the widest possible point. It tells us that we are all sinners. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There are no exceptions here. The imagery, we have like sheep gone astray, indicating that we have wandered off the right path. That wandering didn't just happen to us. It's not just that we made mistakes. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is, knowing here's God's path, here's the path of righteousness, but no, I like this path better. We have chosen our own path. I think I can improve on God's choices. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are all sinners. Our wandering was willful. It was selfish. We are deliberately yet aimlessly wandering from God, and we all bear personal responsibility for this self-indulgence. But here's God's answer. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God transfers to Christ the corruption of our sin. And Christ accepted that assignment. He was willing to take on all our sin. If he had paid for 95% and leave the last 5% for us, we're lost. But he paid for all of our sin. Clearly then, this sacrifice is available to everybody. Theologians like to reason logically, and they have logically, many have come to the conclusion that Christ only died for some. The Scripture does not support that conclusion. Scripture tells us he paid for all our sin. Anybody can have Christ pay for their sin and apply it to their account. The payment has already been made. The benefit, though, is limited to those who want it. It is a gift that God offers. It is not something he forces upon anyone. We offer today the gift of salvation by virtue of the gospel itself. But if somebody decides, I don't want that. I don't want him to pay for my sin. I choose to pay my own penalty. Well, you will have that opportunity. The benefit is only available to those who turn to him and accept that free gift. Everyone must turn to Christ once, only once, but at least once, but that one time for salvation. One time does it. You become part of his family. You get all of your sin forgiven. But all of us must depend on that sacrifice daily. Christ has done a marvelous work for us. It warrants us taking time numerous times throughout the year, as we are going to now, to celebrate this death. Isn't that an odd thing? We are going to celebrate his death. Well, it's not odd because it is his death that paid for our sin. It's his death today that provides for our life. Of course, our Savior lives as well through the resurrection. And today, you have the assurance that all your sin is covered, not just because Christ died, but because you have asked him to pay for your sin through his death. If you have the assurance that all your sin he has paid for, then you have good reason to join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now to conclude our service. If you're not sure you've done that, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. You can do that right now. You don't have to have somebody there to pray along with you. You can ask for that forgiveness right now. In your own words, you just tell the Lord that you acknowledge you're a sinner, that you believe Christ died in your place, that turning from your sin, you want Christ's death to pay your penalty. His answer to you today will be, yes, I will do that. It's our prayer that that will be your prayer today. If you hesitate still, you are welcome to stay as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But there is no celebration for you. Not yet. We ask that you just let the elements pass in front of you. For those that know Christ as Savior, let's celebrate this death of a Savior who died in our place. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for our Savior. No one else could have paid for our sin. No one else could have taken our place. Thank you for sending the only Son you have. Thank you for His willingness to die for us. Thank you for these words from Isaiah that give us such insight into the significance of what He has done. Father, we ask for your blessing now as we turn our attention to the Lord's table and the special reminder this provides for us of what our Savior has accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.